Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to two places tonight, Matthew chapter 14 and Luke chapter 12. Matthew chapter 14 and Luke chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 14. And I began reading with verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, talking about Jesus, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, that little note in verse 31, where Jesus gave just a tad of rebuke, and he said to Simon Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, if you'll turn to that Luke passage, chapter 12, and verse 27. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Consider the lilies, and again, this is Jesus talking. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Notice this. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now once again, noting that last part of verse 29, where Jesus said, Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Both of these passages address the subject of doubt. A little more than 100 years ago, in fact, it was the year 1916, there was a preacher named Charles Tindley who wrote a song, and the song in some books is called Take Your Burdens to the Lord, and in other books it's called Leave It There. In fact, this hymnal has it as Leave It There. And that song, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There, has a line in it that says, If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Now, those lyrics are very, very insightful, and they teach us something that ought to encourage us. But in all candor, I think we must admit we do not always keep doubt at bay. And I have to go no further than the Bible to discover that. The fact is, Eve doubted. Abraham doubted. Moses doubted. Elijah doubted. Jeremiah doubted. Peter doubted. And the poster child for doubt, obviously, is the one who's called Doubting Thomas. All of us, at some time or other, have had doubts that trouble us. Now, what I want to engage your thinking in for the next few minutes is, in the midst of all of the uncertainties, the irregularities, in the midst of all of the shadows that may fall in life, there are an abundance of things about which the Bible makes clear that you and I should never, ever be in doubt. Now, you may doubt your fellow man and have reason to do so. You may doubt your ability to do certain things. and maybe for just cause. You may doubt on any number of things along the way that really have nothing more than some immediate impact. But there are some things, the Bible lays out clearly, that are so germane to our well-being now and forever that we ought to never, ever doubt those issues. Namely, and if I may suggest, a handful of things. Number one, you should never, ever doubt the reality of God. The reality of God. When I read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. That ought to settle in my thinking what he is and what he is about. It ought to settle in my thinking his existence and his reality. That passage tells me that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have every reason just looking about us. We see all of the things in this world, the universe, every bit of it testifies to the reality and the existence of God. Last night, we were making our way from the airport after dark to get here, I glanced off to my left and I saw the moon hanging low in the sky, and it looked just a little bit different than usual. It kind of looked like somebody had kind of slapped it upside, and it was just a little, I used a word that you probably wouldn't find in the dictionary. I told Betty, I said, it looks a little whomper-jawed tonight. And she asked me, what in the world does that mean? I said, well, you'll just have to look. Now, and when she did, she said, and she studies all this stuff. She's got it all down. She knows when it's doing this and doing that and something else, and is always, at least 31 times a month, she comes in the dark of the evening and says, come look at the moon, come look at the moon. And I said, still there like last night, right? Yes, still there. Now, but the fact is, she told me it's headed toward becoming the full moon. Now, how does she know that? How does she know that? Well, she studied the thing well enough. She's got all that figured out. And it's easy enough to do because of all of the things that are set in place and set in motion. And I'm telling you, this universe, somebody made it. Somebody put it in place. And it's not the work of a human hand. It's not the work of a government. It's not the work of the world population all pulling together. None of that. But it's the work of an almighty, eternal God. And throughout the Bible, we read where the Lord says, I am the Lord. There is none else. I am God. Beside me, there is none else. That is stated over and over again in the Bible. And he tells us in another place, Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's he telling us there? He's saying, never doubt, never doubt. Just believe that he is, and then diligently plunge yourself into that, and just believe him, trust him, know that he exists, know that he's real, and don't ever let the devil sell you something to the contrary. So yes, never doubt, never ever doubt the reality and the existence of the Almighty. Now, second thing that I will come to and point out about which we should never have doubt is the legitimacy of Scripture, the legitimacy of what's in this book. It's absolute veracity. It is absolutely trustworthy. Because it is trustworthy, it ought to be authoritative in my life. I mean by that, in terms of my attitude. I mean by that in terms of my behavior, in terms of everything that I touch and everything that I do. I ought to believe, and I'm well served and well advised to believe what God has said in the book. Never ever doubt the authenticity and the legitimacy of the Scripture. Now, I'll tell you just without hesitation, I am weary with people tinkering with the book. I am weary with that. I have on my shelves at the office more than 80 different versions that people have created of the Bible. And you say 80. Yeah, and you know, publisher after publisher, tinkering with the book, Because a lot of them think if we come up with a new version, we'll make a lot of money. And they do. But there's others of them that they've got something more than bucks in mind. They've got a bias. And they are trying to sell a point of view. And so they tinker with the text. They tinker with it. Now, I'll give you just a little technical details here. Our Bible, that is the Bible, this King James text, was built off of what's called the TR, the Textus Receptus. There is another set of texts called the Westcott Hort text, two Englishmen, in the 1880s. And what did they do? Westcott and Hort, they tinkered with the Greek text. For example, just the Greek text, the New Testament text. They tinkered with that and changed it. I mean, they made amendments and other types of things to it 9,970 times and places in the text, in the 27 books of the New Testament. Lacking 30 more changes would have been 10,000 tinkerings that they made with the text. And every single one of these new versions are built off of the Westcott-Hort text. You say, well, why do they do that? Because it serves their purpose either for bucks or for bias. I'm telling you, that is the story. Now, I back up to say, you've probably heard me say, I'm not a scholar in Hebrew or Greek, either one, but I do have working skills in both languages. And I have tried to keep those fresh to a degree. And whenever people, it's happened many times, sometimes one-on-one, at other times it's happened, you know, people send me mail or whatever. But when people say, they didn't get it right, they didn't get it right at a certain spot, I'm glad I can go check the Hebrew text. I'm glad I can go check the Greek text. And by the way, I don't check with Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort. I check with the TR. And what I find there is that every single time, the greatest assemblage of scholars, I'm talking about Greek and Hebrew scholars, that has ever been put together as a committee, were the translators of the King James text. Those guys were scholars. They were not just messing with it. They knew it. And every single time that I've checked, and it's been dozens of such times, I look at it and I say, ha, again, they got it right. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, it's not just hooting and honking whenever we say, oh, the Bible's, no. It's not just standing up and trying to make a point without some substantiation. The fact of the matter is, this blessed book that I have in front of me, this blessed book, it is the authority of God himself. It is the word of the living God. And you and I should never, ever doubt that. What he tells us, I mean, we serve ourselves best if we listen to what he has to say every single time. The authority of the word of God is absolutely one of those things about which we should never, ever doubt. So when it comes to this matter of not doubting the reality of God, never. The legitimacy and the authenticity of Scripture, never. And number three, let me suggest to you that we should never, ever doubt the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. Now, God put together a grand plan and brought it to pass. Sent Jesus to this earth, virgin born, all of the things, the sin of life, all the things that go with that, went to the cross, died a substitutionary death upon the cross, resurrected him victoriously from the grave, and ascended him back up to heaven without the benefit of rockets and whatever else. And all of that so that people like me and people like you could be saved, could be born again, could go to heaven when we die. Now, I have people ask me just every once in a while, well, can children be saved? Well, let me ask you a question. How many children do you know who have iPads and other gizmos and gadgets that they have mastered by the time they're 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years of age? Now, if they can get hold of that stuff, and embarrass you because they know more about it than you do. I think they can understand when we explain to them the basic tenets of the gospel. And some of us can testify. I was a few weeks short of my 9th birthday when somebody explained it to me. And it was the first time I'd ever heard it, but I got it. Nailed it down, signed up, and received the Savior on that day. Now, men unsaved, wicked men, they always want to add to. They always want to take from. In fact, their tendency is toward things of unbelief. But what you and I need to understand is just exactly what the Bible says. By grace, through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All of these precious things tell me that salvation is simple, it's available. And by the way, while I'm at this, Calvinism is a heresy. Whenever you say that God elected some to be saved and elected others to go to hell, that is heresy. You don't get that reading the Bible. You get that reading somebody who got messed up, some of these Calvinist authors. And at the same time, I just simply say salvation is easy in that the Lord's already done the hard part. And you and I ought to never, ever doubt that when we put our simple faith and trust in the crucified and risen Savior, it's marked in heaven, it's chalked up in heaven, and we get our name on the Lamb's Book of Life, and everything is set in place for us to go to heaven when we die. Now, right along with that, number four, you ought never to doubt the security of the believer. Your salvation, you didn't get it because of your performance, and you won't keep it because of your performance. Salvation was bought and paid for by the crucified and risen Christ. And when he bought it for us, when we put our faith in him, he births us into his family. And there's, as you know, Betts and I have 2 children. They were born to us, and as they're ours. Whatever they are, whatever they become, whatever they do, they're ours. They're in our family. And God's family, God uses that very terminology throughout the Bible and does it on purpose to make us know that we are in his family and we are secure. Now, if somebody says to you, well, I got saved on a Sunday, but I did something stupid on Tuesday and lost it, then we need to tell them that whatever it was they got on Sunday was not from God, because what God gives out on Sunday, you won't lose on Tuesday. You may have got something, but you didn't get what God gives. And so, never ever doubt that you are secure in Christ. The Bible's full of things to help us on that as well. And number 5, let me just say, never ever doubt the greatness of godliness. The greatness of godliness. The fact is, sometimes, we have to make a point about we're all sinners and all of that. We have to make that. We have to understand that. We need to know and understand that we have that sin nature. We have to understand that. But we ought to also be making a big to-do about the holy, godly, righteous lifestyle, and just determining that by God's grace and by God's help, we're going to stay out of the trash pit. We're not going to give ourselves off into some darkened lifestyle. We're not going there. Just not going to go there. Not going to do that. I mean, sure, the devil tempts, but with every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 says, with every temptation, he's made a way to escape it. Sometimes folks act as though, oh man, I'm under such bombardment. I'm being pushed around all kinds of stuff. Hey, listen, you're no special case. I'm no special case. That verse says, what temptations you have is common to man. Common to man. Not some special case. The deal is we need to, we get bombarded by something like that. We just need to grab hold here. We need to look up and claim the power of God, claim the anointing of God, claim the precious provisions of God, and determine that we are going. Nobody else, by the way, dear old Noah proved once and for all. The world may go down the tube, but we don't have to go. They may go wholesale stupid, but you and I don't have to go. Amen. Noah proved that. So yes, the greatness of godliness. The fact is, whatever God tells us about how to live is the very best thing we could possibly do for ourselves. We'll honor God in the process, but it's best for us as well. And number six, let me just say to you, don't ever doubt the coming rapture. Don't ever doubt the coming of the Lord for his children. It is the coming of the Lord for the saints. And everybody that's saved is a saint. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm just telling you. And by the way, that passage goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another. And it's talking about encouraging one another with these words. It ought not to be a thing of confusion. It ought to be a thing whereby we can encourage one another. And I know people will be critical and all that about the second coming, and you'll have people come up with all kinds of goofy ideas of their own. You know, they've got a new twist on the book of Revelation or something. They want to market to you and all of that. We hear it all the time. But I'm just telling you, folks, don't give up on the fact that what the Lord's told us is true. And one of these days, we don't know when it is, and the bug-eyed guy on TV don't know either. We don't know when it is. But one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. And when it does, we'll be up and out of here. Amen. All right? All right, one more thing. Never, ever doubt the promises of God. What God has promised, he's fully able to perform. What he has said that he will do for his children, he will do. And we can count on every single word of God and what he has promised to us. Salvation, security, second coming, all of those precious promises, they are legit. Now, let me tell you something. Doubt is a deceiver. It'll deceive you. Doubt is the road to failure. Doubt will steal your dreams. Doubt will upend your goals. Doubt will cause you to stumble. Doubt will render you fruitless. And for those matters, you and I need to back up and just say, I'm going to lock it down and never, ever doubt. I'm not doubting the reality of God. I'm not doubting the legitimacy of Scripture. I'm not doubting the simplicity of salvation. I'm not doubting the security of the believer. I'm not doubting the greatness of God. I'm not doubting his coming rapture. I'm not discounting. I'm not doubting the promises of God. I am never, ever doubting. And listen, dear preacher Charles Tenley got it right. If you trust and never doubt, I'm convinced he will surely bring you out. He'll bring you through. He'll take you in and he'll take you through and get you out of here one of these days. Dear Lord, help us tonight, I pray. May the Spirit of God work in our midst and nail us down in a more solid fashion than ever before. Help us, dear Lord, where we're weak, to claim your strength. Help us where we're struggling to get hold of these precious truths so that we can march forward and be the servants you'd have us to be. I pray that it shall be so. And Lord, if there's somebody here in this service who's not trusted Christ, or somebody watching me online who's not been saved, dear Lord, I pray that you'll help them to just understand that precious truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is the full payment for their salvation. And to know that if they'll trust him, if they'll put their trust in him and make a definite decision to do so, that you will save them like you've saved us. And we'll thank you for that. So, dear Lord, hear our prayer tonight. And may the Spirit of God move and work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.